take your copy of God's Word and find the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 2. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 2. Today we'll look at verses 1 through 12. Matthew, chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. One of the lights of the Christmas season is we sing those great Christmas carols that typically are unsung during the remainder of the year. And some of these carols have been with us now for many generations, one of which is "We Three Kings of Orient Are." Well, the problem with that is we don't know if there were three kings or two kings or four kings or a dozen kings. The text of Scripture does not say. We surmise there may have been three because three gifts were given to the Christ child, gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh, but we don't know. The Scripture calls these travelers who came from the east to worship the Christ child magi, or you may have a translation that says wise men. Though their number is unknown, we do know that they were scholars. They were brilliant scientists who studied the stars. They may have come from Babylon or modern-day Iraq, but perhaps most likely they came from ancient Persia, which would be modern-day Iran. And we know because of the nature of the gifts that they brought that they were wealthy. And we know because they came to worship the Christ child, they were exceedingly wise. And so today, think with me about this subject, the worship of the wise men. The worship of the wise men. Look in Matthew chapter 2. You'll follow, please. I'll begin reading now with verse number 1. After Jesus was born in Judea, during the time of King Herod, magi, or wise men from the east, came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people, Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." And after they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. And then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their own country by another route. This morning, the worship of the wise men. Why do I call them wise? Because they had enough wisdom to worship the Christ child. If you look again in verse 2, we read that they ask, "Where is the one who has been born the King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east, and we have come to worship him." In the book of Proverbs, we read that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And if I could just take this text and this sermon and give it to you in one simple declarative sentence, it would be this: wise men worship the Lord worship the Lord Jesus Christ. A teenager or a child who is characterized by wisdom would make it his or her ambition to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in this text for our consideration this morning, there are at least three lessons that you and I can learn from these magi, these travelers from the east who came to Jerusalem and ultimately to Bethlehem to seek this one who was born King of the Jews so that they might worship him. Three lessons we can learn about worship that would help us today. The first one is this, in verses 1 through 9, wise men are willing to be inconvenienced to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. A wise person is willing to be inconvenienced to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Some don't want to be inconvenienced. They just want it to be according to their schedule, their timetable, their comfort zone. But we don't always have a choice in those matters. And I want you to see this morning the great pains that these magi, whether they were three or a dozen or however many they were, the great pains that they went to in order to worship before this child. We begin in verse number 1. Matthew tells us after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea. Let me just pause there and say, Matthew does not record the birth of Jesus. We read in the chapter 1, the prophecy of his birth where the angel went to Joseph and said to him, you will have a child and you will give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. But the actual birth event is not recorded for us in Matthew's gospel, but it is recorded in some detail in Luke chapter 2, which is perhaps the most famous of the Christmas story is given to us in Holy Scripture. But Matthew tells us in verse 1 that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Bethlehem was a village. It's about 5 miles south of Jerusalem, which was the holy capital city. And there Jesus came into this world. And these magi came from the east. And they came, the scripture says, look at the end of verse number 1, they came during the time of King Herod. Now there were a number of men by the name of Herod who were ruled over the Jewish people during Bible times. But this particular Herod was the one that we know in secular history as Herod the Great. And he was half Jewish and half Edomitean. He was a descendant of Esau, and he was known as a builder of great public works. He was also known as a person who imposed oppressive taxes on the people, and then sometimes when things weren't going well, he would lower the taxes and the people would be happy with him again. He was also known for conscripting labor to see that his great public works projects were done. So this is the Herod mentioned here, Herod the Great. And we read in verse 2 that these wise men, they come to Jerusalem and they ask this question, verse 2, where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? They were inquiring in Jerusalem, where is this child, this newborn king? For we saw his star in the east, and we have come to worship him. They were in the east, and they were going west to come to Jerusalem to worship this child. Now, apparently they followed the star. And there's some scholars who would say that this unusually bright star was some kind of coming together of planets or something like that. I would suggest this morning this was just some special supernatural event that God prepared. It wasn't just some naturalistic occurrence, but God especially prepared this star to guide these wise men in their journey to the Christ child. Just like God especially prepared a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day to guide the wilderness wanderings of his chosen people as they were delivered from bondage in Egypt, as they made their way across 40 years into the promised land. Just like God had prepared a special fish to swallow Jonah and then spit him out on the third day. These are supernatural occurrences, and we do ourselves a disservice if we try to find some kind of rationalistic, naturalistic explanation of these miraculous events. And so they say, we saw his star in the east, and we have come to worship him. It was an arduous journey for these wise men. The song that I referenced earlier, We Three Kings, says, we traveled afar, field and fountain, moor and mountain, following yonder star. They made their way across some of the most difficult terrain on planet Earth as they made their way from either Babylon or Persia across the Euphrates Valley down to Jerusalem. We do not know how long the journey took, but it was not a quick or easy journey. But they saw the star, and they purposed in their hearts that they would worship this newborn king of the Jews. Now, you might have thought that the Pharisees and the scribes, that is, the keepers of the law in the holy city of Jerusalem, would have sought out this Christ child themselves. But not so. He was just down in Bethlehem, and we can surmise that he was not a newborn at this stage. He was perhaps 2 years of age, between 1 and 2 years of age at this point. And here he was still in Bethlehem, and the religious leaders in Jerusalem, if they knew, and they should have known, they were clueless. J.C. Ryle said of this, a few unknown strangers from a distant land were the first, except the shepherds, to rejoice at his birth. He came into his own, and his own received him not. What a mournful picture this is of human nature. How often the same kind of thing may be seen among ourselves. How often the very persons who live nearest to the means of grace are those who neglect them the most. There's only too much truth in the old proverb, the nearer the church, the farther from God. Familiarity with sacred things has an awful tendency to make men despise them. There are many who, from residence and convenience, ought to be first and foremost in the worship of God, and yet are always last. There are many who might well be expected to be last, who are always first. Think about that. Those who ought to be first seeking after the Lord are sometimes those who are neglectful of their experience of worshiping him. There's so many in our day who consider themselves faithful followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're sure to be in the Lord's house when the Lord's night worshiping him, if it's not too cold or too hot or too wet or coming from out of town came. We have the means of grace. We have the Word of God. We have the gospel of the grace of God. We have the fellowship of the saints. How often do we neglect the experience of worshiping our great God and King? A wise man is willing to be inconvenienced to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. I've seen this time and time again in my travels in the bush in Africa. I've met men and women to walk for hours to come to the house of the Lord to hear the Word of God taught. The since they were inconvenienced to come and worship this Christ child. Now, verse 3 tells us that Herod was disturbed when he heard all this. Again, in verse 3, when Herod heard this, he was disturbed. Literally, he was greatly agitated that he did not know. And all Jerusalem with him, and this disgrace all Jerusalem probably dismayed the religious leaders. And verse 4, we need to call together the people's chief priests, that is, chief priests, plural, though the person that was currently the chief priest and those who had been chief priests before him. These were the religious aristocracy of Jerusalem. And not just the chief priests, but the teachers of the law. He asked the religious leaders this question: where is the Christ, that is the Messiah, the anointed one, the one promised by Old Testament prophets, where this Christ was to be born? He asked them, and they knew the answer. And they gave him the answer. Look in verse 5. They said to the king, he'll be born in Bethlehem. For this is what the prophet has written. And then in verse 6, you have a quote from the prophet Micah, Micah chapter 5, verse 2. But you, Bethlehem, the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people, Israel. And so they knew where the promised Messiah was to be born, in Bethlehem. There are some skeptics today who would say to us, who believe that God gives prophecy and then fulfills it. A prophecy is just history written in advance. And if you read the Old Testament, you read all manner of prophecies which have been fulfilled in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The prophet Isaiah said that he would be born of the virgin, Isaiah chapter 7. The prophet Isaiah said that he would die a painful death of crucifixion. And also in Psalm 22, about his painful death, all these things are prophesied sometimes centuries in advance. And so some would say to us, well, what Jesus did is he decided he was going to make himself the Christ of God, the Messiah. So he goes back and he reads these Old Testament prophecies and he puts himself in a place where he can fulfill them. Except on this one right here, he can't do that. He could determine the place of his birth. That was beyond what he could determine. And Jesus was born in Bethlehem just as the Old Testament prophet Micah had prophesied under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. Another bit of evidence that this is no ordinary book, that this is the book of God. So, the priest knew where he was to be born, but they didn't seek him. But look at verses 7 and 8. We're talking about the inconvenience that these wise men went through to worship the Christ child, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 7, then Herod called the Magi secretly. And he found out for them the exact time the star had appeared. Verse 8, he sent them to Bethlehem. And he said, go and make a careful search for the child, and as soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him. Well, we know that Herod had no intention to worship this Christ child. We know that Herod was a ruthless, bloodthirsty king. William Barclay said, and I quote, of Herod, this is mind-boggling. Herod had one terrible flaw in his character. He was almost insanely suspicious. He had always been suspicious, and the older he became, the more suspicious he grew, until in his old age he was, as someone said, a murderous old man. If he suspected anyone as a rival to his power, that person was promptly eliminated. He murdered his wife, Mariamne, and her mother, Alexandra. He murdered his eldest son, Antipater, and two other sons, Alexander and prison deals were all assassinated by him. Caesar Augustus, the Roman emperor, said of Herod, it was safer to be Herod's pig than to be Herod's son. That's what the Roman emperor said. Barclay goes on to say, saying, something of Herod's savage nature, bitter and wrapped nature, can be seen from the provisions he made when death came near. Now watch this. This is just almost inconceivable. When Herod was 70, he knew he must die. He retired to Jericho, the loveliest of all of his cities. He gave orders that a collection of the most distinguished citizens of Jerusalem should be arrested on trumped-up charges and imprisoned. And he ordered that the moment he died, they should all be killed. He said, remember that he was well aware that no one would mourn for his death, and that he was determined that some tears would be shed when he died. This is one of the most brutal, vicious rulers in all of human history. And he was on the throne in Jerusalem when Jesus was born. And he was on the throne in Jerusalem when these wise men came from the east to worship the Christ child. And that is the kind of tyrant that these wise men were dealing with. And when he said to them, go and tell me where he is so that I may go and worship him, then he was lying between his teeth. He wanted Jesus dead, and we won't have time to look at it, but if you'll read the rest of the chapter, you'll see in Matthew chapter 2 how when the wise men went back another way to their home, directed by the angel of God, that Herod sent out an edict that all the baby boys' tears of age and under would be killed, and Jesus escaped because Mary and Joseph, under the instructions of the angel of the Lord, took him down to Egypt to protect him. So, here we find these wise men worshiping God. It wasn't easy for them to make the effort to worship the Christ child. Very inconvenient. Lesson number two. Not only wise men worship the Lord Jesus, but it's inconvenient. But number two, wise men are willing to joyfully humble themselves and worship before the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're a wise person, you're more than willing. You are joyfully willing. You are glad to humble yourselves before the Lord Jesus Christ and to give to him the sacrifice that he deserves, the sacrifice of worship. Look in verses 9 and 10 in the first part of verse 11. Verse 9, and after they heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen at the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. They're being led step by step by this supernatural star. Verse 10, and when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. They knew they had come to the place where the Christ child was, this one who was born to be king of the Jews. Verse 11, on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Now, there are two phrases here I want you to see in verses 10 and 11. Verse 10 says, they were overjoyed. They were overjoyed to have this privilege to come before the Lord Jesus Christ and worship him. The joyful worship is a joyful experience. Now, I don't mean giddy. I don't mean silly or frivolous. It's a solemn business to worship our great triune God. But the worship of our God ought to bring a deep and abiding joy in our hearts, far greater than the joy that comes if our favorite team wins the World Series or the Super Bowl or even the Iron Bowl. And we get to do that Sunday by Sunday, week in and week out, year in and year out. We get to come to the Lord's house to sing our praises to our God and our King, to fellowship with those who love the same God that we love, and to have the Scriptures open to us for our edification and instruction. Worship is a celebration of the goodness of God. The psalmist said, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all you this Christ child in their worship. And not only were they joyful, but they were humble. Look again in verse 11. On coming to the house, they saw the child with Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. I don't think that's a command that we have to necessarily get on our knees to worship God, though that's a good place to be. We ought to be on our knees on a regular basis and praise and worship to God. But we certainly ought to bow our hearts before the God. We ought to acknowledge that He is God and there is no other. Now think about this. These wise men were scholars. They were scientists. They were some of the most intellectual people of that day. But they were not too intellectual to acknowledge that this child was the Christ child. He was the King of the Jews. And they were willing to humble themselves before Him and bow down before this young child. When the Apostle Paul wrote his letters of the Corinthians, he said, of those first century believers, he said, not many of you are wise or of noble birth, not prominent or famous or powerful, not a part of the intelligentsia, not a part of the elite of the day, just simple, ordinary folk. For the most part, of those that follow Jesus, well, there have always been exceptions to that. But here are these wise men, very prominent people, wealthy people, but they did not let their prominence and their wealth keep them from humbling themselves before the Christ child and worshiping Him. Wise men are willing to joyfully and humbly bow before the Lord Jesus Christ with their expression of worship. Are you? So we've seen of these wise men, they're willing to be inconvenienced. They're willing to humble themselves. Let me just give you a third lesson and then we're done. The third lesson is this, verses 11 and 12. Wise men are eager to bring costly gifts as an expression of their worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're a wise man or a wise lady, not only are you going to bring costly gifts as a tangible demonstration of your love for and your worship of the Lord Jesus Christ, but you will do so eagerly. Again in verse 11 and 12. Verse 11. And they opened their treasures, and they presented Him with gifts of gold and frankincense, or incense, and of myrrh. Three gifts they brought to the Christ child. They brought the gift of gold. Gold is a gift fit for a king. Jesus was born to be a king. Not just King of the Jews, but King of kings and Lord of lords. And someday every knee shall bow before Him. And someday every tongue shall confess that He is the King of all kings, that He is God in flesh, worthy of our worship. But these wise men, they brought gifts of gold. Second, they brought gifts of frankincense. And gold is a gift fit for a king. Frankincense is a gift fit for a priest in the Old Testament times. Temple sacrifices, when the people would come to make their sacrifice there, it would all often be mixed in with frankincense or incense, so they have a sweet aroma there as the sacrifice was being offered up to God. Incense or frankincense is a gift for a priest. Jesus is a priest. He's the great high priest. He is the one mediator between God and man. A priest is a person who stands between two other parties, in this case, holy God and sinful humanity. And Jesus is the great high priest who represents us to God and pleads our case when we put our faith and trust in Him for the forgiveness of our sins. So they offer gifts of gold for a king and incense for a priest. And finally, myrrh. Myrrh is a gift for given to those who are about to die. When Jesus died on the cross, he was embalmed with myrrh. It was a common thing in that day for a body to be embalmed with myrrh. Myrrh is a gift for someone about to die. Now, Jesus was not about to die. More than 3 decades would pass before he would die. But if you please, it was an emblem of the death that he would someday experience on the cross. James Boyce said of this occasion, by any human measure, it would be odd, if not offensive, to present a spice, that is, myrrh, used for the embalming and the birth of a child. But it was not offensive in this case, nor was it odd. It was a gift of faith. Of course, we do not know exactly what the wise men may have surmised about Christ's future ministry or have intended by this field, but we know from the Old Testament that Jesus' ministry was pictured time and time again by suffering. And of course, it was in Psalm 22. It was prophesied that Jesus would cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And in Isaiah 53, it was prophesied of the Lord Jesus Christ that he took of our infirmities and he carried our sorrows, and we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions, and he was crushed for our iniquities, and the punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we have been healed. Jesus as an adolescent in his father's carpenter shop in Nazareth. And it shows him at the door of the carpenter shop, and the sun is setting. And he's just taking a break from his labors there as a carpenter with his stepfather Joseph. And as the sun is shining, Jesus is stretching his aching muscles. And it creates a shadow of a cross behind him in the interior of the carpenter shop. There in the corner is Mary with a look of sadness in her face because she'd been told from the very beginning what the destiny was of her son. Myrrh is a gift given to someone about to die. Remember this about the Lord Jesus Christ. He came to die. Yes, he did many mighty miracles, and yes, he gave the greatest teachings the world has ever heard. But Jesus' primary reason to leave the splendor and glory of heaven and to come down to earth was that he might go to a Roman cross and there have nails driven into his hands and feet, and there suffer and bleed and die as the atoning sacrifice for the sins of Adam's race. It was not just a great demonstration of love, though it was certainly that. But Jesus' death on the cross was the price that had to be paid for the salvation of fallen humanity. And in his body on the cross, Jesus paid a debt you and I could never pay. He who knew no sin became sin for us. He took on our sin, our guilt, our judgment, that we might be clothed with his righteousness and that we might be reconciled to God forever and forever. Jesus was born to die. And the myrrh given to him by these wise men from the east pointed to his death, which would happen. Now, let me just say this about worship. Wise men do worship. And their worship results not just in being inconvenience. If you love Jesus, it doesn't matter. If you're inconvenienced, you'll find a way to worship him, both personally and individually, and publicly and corporately. Wild horses can't stop you. Just last night. those Coptic Egyptian Christians who had their heads cut off by ISIS on the shores of the Mediterranean Sea, Libya. And their final words before being beheaded were, "Oh, Jesus." They had the name Jesus on their lips. But it's not just the inconvenience. It's not just bowing. It's giving. These wise men gave. We don't know the value of the gifts they gave, but we do know that these are costly gifts. And I want to suggest that when a man loves Jesus, he gladly is willing to give generously and, yes, even sacrificially to the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether it's to the ongoing work of the church, Sunday in, Sunday out, week in, week out, laying your tithe in the offering plate, it's a sign that you love Jesus. Be modest in this regard means you have a spiritual issue in your heart. Man who loves the Lord Jesus like these wise men we read about here will not be content just to give a tithe and stop there. Not be content to say the tithe is the ceiling. I give 10% and no more, but see the tithe is the foundation and go beyond that. And there's so many ways we can do that. If you're like me, every week my mailbox is filled with people wanting some of my money. And many of those causes are well-deserving, Christ-honoring causes. And it gives me great joy to respond and to give to many of them. I want to say this morning, beyond your tithe, I can think of no greater cause to give to than the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. International missions. And never has it been more critical than this hour. We've been downsizing our mission air force from 5,600 missionaries. We're down to 4,700 missionaries by attrition. And now we're going down to 4,200 missionaries across our Southern Baptist Convention because Southern Baptists are not given enough to keep them on the mission field. And hundreds of our missionaries are going to come home, including some of our lady folk. To me, it's unconscionable that we would let this happen. These are folks who are on the very front line of gospel advance. They've left the comforts and convenience of this affluent American culture to live in difficult and hard places, be away from family, live in hardship. Some of them have done so at some considerable financial sacrifice. We just came out one couple. You remember some years ago, we took 240 people to John Diem, Thailand to minister to our Baptist missionaries working in China. Hundreds of them in China. One of the great experiences of my life was to preach to those missionaries. During the course of those 10 or 12 days that we were there, I would go down to the dining hall early in the morning and try to meet as many missionaries as I could. During the breakfast stable, the last ones came to them, go back at midday for lunch and into the day for supper. I got to meet dozens and dozens of them and have conversations with them. There was a couple there. They were both medical doctors. He was a surgeon, and his wife was a pediatric nephrologist. I think I said that right, but something like that. And I was talking to Bill Fudge, who at the time was our International Mission Board leader over all of East Asia. And I said, "Bill, how much would this couple make in annual income if they were back in the States?" And he looked at me and he said, you know, there are only about 600 of these pediatric nephrologists in the world. He said, together, they would easily make more than $1 million a year if they're in the United States. They're in the far west part of China, preaching the gospel, planting churches, and their open door to get in is medical care. We have that caliber of people in our Southern Baptist Mission Board. They deserve our very best. Now, because I've said it so often for so many decades, I think it just kind of rolls off your brain like water off a duck's back. Please don't let that happen. Please hear you, Pastor. Come in close and listen to you, Pastor. We are bringing missionaries home because we won't turn loose the resources that God has given to us to take the gospel to the nations. Maybe you have your heart set on that new toy if you're a child, or that new gadget if you're an adult. I want to promise you 100 years from now it won't matter. You do something great for the kingdom. 100 years from now, you'll have an eternal reward. God bless you. These wise men gave costly gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh to the Christ child. If you and I are wise, we shall. God, our Father, give us grace to worship the Lord Jesus Christ with everything we have, all of our emotions.